All right, here we go. Love and Torah, part 25. And the crowd went wild. Okay. So, you know, sometimes people, you know, wonder, you know, well, why does it take so long to go through these things? It, you know, we're trying to understand in a deep way. I don't mean like deep, like getting into some weird esoteric. We want to, in the depth of understanding, we want to have a solidly deep understanding of everything that the Father wants us to understand. And when he puts what he puts into the word, he often puts it in various places. He doesn't put it necessarily all in just one place. And we could do what I've done in the past, and we will in other teachings when it's appropriate, jump all over the place to make a point. Okay? So we've done that a lot, you know, because we, out of abundance of the scripture, we get to see what he defines the different terms with, and so how he understands things. But other times, I think it's really beneficial to slow down, which is why we end up with 25 or 30 or 40 parts of these things, and understand each verse in clarity. And so I'm excited that, you know, he let me know that I never was, I was going to say that he unlocked the chains and unbound me so I can go, but I never was bound. I always thought I was restricted. In the beginning, I thought I had to do everything in one teaching. Okay, when I started 20 plus years ago, I thought I had to do everything in one part. And I tried to figure out how I could take the 300 verses I wanted to use and make it in one part. And my wife can tell you that when I would do this, I used to teach in three different locations on the same day. Friday night was down here in Chattanooga. Saturday was in Knoxville, and Saturday afternoon was in Nashville. So on Shabbat, there were three locations. Now, we would start, when I would do the Friday night, I would then realize, wait a minute, I didn't get to cover all these verses or this other thing, so I had to edit out a whole bunch of verses. Then I would do it Saturday morning and realize still there were some problems in getting all the verses in. And so sometimes I'd let her drive to Nashville while I'm sitting there in the car literally editing out hundreds of verses. And I hated having to do that. I love now that we're just going to cover it until we're done. So I hope you appreciate that. And so that's why these things go so many... I don't know why I needed to explain that today. I just felt like I needed to do that. Because I know that sometimes a new person will be like, well, yeah, I noticed that you've got all these teachings, but man, 64 parts, you know, 19 parts, 55 parts. I was like, how much do you really want to understand the subject? Okay? Because I'm hoping that we're not getting to the point where you're thinking, all right, you made your point, you're beating a dead horse here. Okay? That every week you're getting something that you wouldn't have gotten if we had stopped, that you needed, all right? Okay, so we're going to continue here in John 15, which we've been in now a couple of weeks, all right? Continuing in John 15, and we're going to try to start around verse 18, but let's just understand the context again as we go into verse 18, okay? Because verse 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me. Well, you could just start there and think, oh, this is a whole new thought. Oh, Yeshua understood that the world would hate us, and the reason is because the world has a problem with him. So let's understand, but the context has to go back to the garden. Not the Garden of Eden, but the garden metaphor in verse 1. All right, so we have a gardener, the Father. Yeshua is the vine, we're the branches. Our job as branches is to bear fruit. Fruit is the actions that come forth out of being fed through the vine. So we manifest basically from all that we are taking in, right? We're fed on the word, on the understanding of our relationship, and what comes out should be Torah observance in the context of the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that's the simplicity, as the best simplicity that I can give you. What does it look like? The fruit should look like obedience to commandments with the fruit of the Spirit. So you're keeping, guarding, and doing, but you're doing it love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Okay? And so he went through this list here of things to help us understand our relationship, and that relationship is a relationship that he then defines with the term love. That relationship is love. He wants us to know that as the Father, the gardener, loved the vine, so the vine loved the branches. He says, so I have loved you as the Father has loved me, so stay in my love. Okay, this is in verse 9. Then he says, if you guard my commands, you'll stay in my love. Because you might say, what does it mean to stay in his love? Well, he tells you, if you guard the commandments, you stay in his love. Even as I guarded my Father's commands to stay in his love. That was verse 10. Okay, so this is the context. All right? Now, as we get down to verse 16, well, verse 15, he says, you're no longer servants, but I call you friends. Verse 16, he says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So there's a relationship here. So we have to understand, not in a prejudiced way, not in some sort of us versus them way, but there is at the moment two groups of people on the planet. Those who he's chosen at this time, not chosen instead of everybody else or uniquely, but for this time frame. Remember, his goal would be, as he said, that the desire of the fathers, if possible, all would be saved. So we're not better or special because he's called or chosen us at a given moment. Like he's talking to his apostles right here, his disciples right here. He's saying, I chose you. You didn't choose me. That doesn't make you better or special compared to all other people. It means that you have a role to play right now. And I've called you to do that task and play that role within the context of the plan that we have here. The Father and the Son have this plan for what we're doing. So there are two groups of people. With the ultimate manifestation of this being the one, the bigger group of people, eventually coming into the smaller group. The smaller group are those that he's called at this time. The smaller group are those who have chosen to hear his call and to walk in this vine, branch, fruit-bearing relationship. We have a word for that. We call it covenant. Actually, he has a word for it. He calls it covenant. We understand covenant is expressed very clearly in Exodus 19 when he says, if you agree to do everything that comes out of my mouth, not just agree to do it, but trust me that in doing so, it's a love relationship, that if you do it, you will be blessed, you will be safe. It'll help you transform and become like me. This is the way we transform into his image. Now, in doing so, as he expresses these relationships, we have these two groups of people. Those that are currently in covenant. I like that actually better than calling it in the body, even though he also calls it in the body. But I think that the problem is Christianity has used that phrase till, again, it becomes what I call Christianese. Okay, Christianese is any phrase that when Christianity has used it for so long, it no longer really resembles what was initially originally intended. So when people talk about, well, they're in the body. Well, if they're eating pork on Sunday and doing Christmas and Easter, no, they're not. Don't get mad at me. I'm getting all this hate mail and everything else. The body, the camp, the covenanted people, Yisrael, okay, Yisrael scripturally, not Yisrael, but necessarily by birth, all have one thing in common, covenanting. The relationship is covenant. It's a love relationship. Now, we covered that in a lot of the earlier parts when we were in the Old Testament. It's a love relationship. So, I prefer to say those who are covenanted, that are part of covenanted Israel. Because saying the body is accurate, but it doesn't communicate clearly for those who don't understand. You know, because I've had lots of people come up to me and say, I'd like you to, you know, to talk to you about my friend who I work with. Oh, they're a believer. Or they're a part of the body. But they're not. Not that they never will be. And I know that hurts, but you need to understand from Scripture. There has to be an understanding of the verse where he says, where people say, Lord, Lord, he says, I don't know you. If you can't understand who those people are, you're missing a huge contextual important piece. All those that said, Lord, Lord, are simply people that thought they had a relationship they didn't have. And that's all people that think they have a relationship with the creator of the universe that's not the covenanted relationship. Because he finishes by saying, depart from me, you were doing lawlessness. Now, a Christian will think that meant that they were like murdering or stealing or doing something that they all agree is wrong. No, lawlessness can be breaking the Sabbath. Lawlessness can be not keeping the feast. Lawlessness can be not eating correctly. All of that is the law that you could break. And so when we keep this understanding correctly, we understand that the two group of people, and that's where you are in a very potentially blessed position. Not because you're special, but he happened to call you. He opened your eyes and your ears so you understand all this stuff. So that gives you an opportunity. That's all it does, is provide you with an opportunity to walk this out so others can also see you and then choose to walk it out. You're supposed to be an example of what walking it out looks like, and we've done a terrible job with that. Because people will see us not as a blessing. They'll see us as being Torah terrorists. Oh yeah, we're keeping the mechanics of this stuff, and then we're mean to people because they're not doing it. Or we mock them because they're not doing it, or some other foolish thing, which it was never designed to do. This is all leading us up to understanding why the world hates us and why the world hated him. And so let's understand, he's saying here in a context of, even if we're doing it correctly and the best, the world still hated him. We'll get to that in a second. But a lot of them don't like us because we don't do it even correctly. We mock them. We make jokes about them. We think we're better than them. We judge them. We do all this dumb things, mostly on Facebook, and we think it's all funny. And by the way, we think it's funny because the rest of us who are supposedly covenanted body people think it's funny. And we all laugh at other people that way together. It's not funny. Because you were them. You wouldn't have thought it was funny when you were them. And you're only not them for reasons he understands, not because of anything you did. You didn't earn it. You certainly didn't deserve it. Nobody does. Only he knows why he picked you when he picked you. My only guess, and you've heard me say this before, is that he picked you because he knew that you could do it. Not that you would, but that you would be open to it, that you would consider it, that you'd make an attempt to do it. That's where you get your wheat and your tares. The tares could have done it too, but chose not to. The wheat are the ones that choose to do it. And by the way, choosing to do it is the full picture. You can't do it and be an obnoxious jerk. You have to do it with gentleness, kindness, meekness, patience, love. You can't do it with the nine aspects of the fruit. You're missing the whole boat. You're absolutely missing the whole boat. Because some of you think that the mechanics are so important. Look, they're a weightier matters. That doesn't mean the mechanics don't get done, right? Yeshua said, you are good to tithe even the little leaves off of the herbs. Right? He talked about the little leaves off of herbs. But there are weightier things that you neglected. Which means, he didn't say, you shouldn't have done this, you should have done this instead. He said, it's good you did this, but that's all you focused on. Where was the mercy, the compassion, where was the rest of it? Those are weightier, they're harder, they take more effort. We have a big problem with that as a body, okay? As a covenanted people. That's why this love and Torah thing is so important. Because, you know, we have two great commands, right? Love him, love our Creator, and love each other. And we're not very loving. We're very rude, disrespectful, inconsiderate, selfish. Just keep going on and on with every negative thing you want to say. To each other and people outside especially. The whole point is they're supposed to come in. We're not supposed to go out and grab them. This isn't the Christian evangelism thing. But we're supposed to be looking forward to, preparing for, being ready for, being an example to inspire them to come in. They're not going to want to come in if all you're doing is mocking them and picking on them and teasing them and making them feel like they're idiots. And this is not going to work. It's not the way this should be done. So the world doesn't really love us all that much for that reason, part of it. Because we look like we're holier than thou type of whatever, self-righteous whatevers. So let's understand our role. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit. That is your role, to live this life in that way. That's bearing fruit. That others may see your fruit. Others should be able to see you during COVID and all this other stuff that were going on and wonder, why aren't you all freaked out and panicky? Problem is because some of you are still freaked out and panicky. So they can't see that to say that. Why do you seem to be okay and have shalom and peace? Well, they won't say shalom, but just say, why do you have peace? Why do you seem calm? Why aren't you all stressed? Why aren't you all panicking about all this stuff? Well, because I have a relationship with my Creator, with my Messiah. And through that relationship, I have peace. I don't have fear. I only fear Elohim. I don't fear anything else. And then they might look at you and say, I like that idea. How do I get that? I'm glad you asked. Let me point you towards a teacher. Let me point you towards my teacher where you can learn. That's where I'm learning. Okay? Notice I didn't say then you should then just vomit everything you know with this person. The structure is what they need, not you individually. You understand? Just like they don't need me individually. They need the structure. They need everything Abba's put in place. The individuals are critical to that because without individuals, there is no structure. But don't own that burden yourself. I'm not saying you can't tell them anything, but just don't think you have to now become their teacher. And if you do try to do that, recognize that you now have put on yourself a double judgment. So you better be right if you're their teacher. And so if you've only been doing this a short while, you should know you are not qualified to teach any of it. But you can certainly say, hey, I've learned a lot of stuff. I'm excited about walking. That's where I got my peace from. It's because I'm now understanding the word in a way I never understood the word before. Let me point you in a direction of some teachings that can help you with that. Okay? If they're really interested, they'll go listen. If they're not interested, they won't. Because then they'll just, oh, no, you just tell me. Well, if they just want you to tell them, they're not that interested. Okay? When you were looking, you wanted teachings. You wanted to sit there and dig it out and hear it all, and you didn't just want a quick 5-minute answer. Because you knew that was never going to cut it anyway. Your questions were way bigger than that. So if they're ready, they're ready. So let's understand there are two groups of people. There is us and them. But the them, we should desire to become part of us. This is not a prejudiced thing. This is not a hierarchical thing where we're somehow better than them or some other thing. All right, I already had enough of that when I used to go to the Messianic Jewish congregations where the Jews were looked at as somehow higher up than everybody else. Now, Paul says it's of the Jew first. Yeah, the Jew comes in first. It doesn't make him higher or better. They're people. This is a people thing the Father's dealing with. Now, some people have authority because he gives them an anointing and appointing to have authority. But that's because he chose that person. It's not because of their race. It's not because of their gender. It's not because of their age. It's not because of whatever. He chose who he chose. And you see that all throughout Scripture. Look at what we just went through with the Torah portions. A bunch of firstborns, they didn't get the firstborn blessing. Because that wasn't the plan. So they can't boast and say, well, of course, I was the firstborn. He said, no, you got it because I picked you. And why did he pick Jacob instead of Esau? Because he knew what Jacob would do with that picking. Why did he pick, you can keep going. Why did he end up with Joseph and not Reuben or Shimon or Levi or Judah? Because he knew what Joseph would do. You see? And so this is important. So now we get to verse 18. And let's understand this. Now, he just told them about love, about laying down their life for their brother's love. He's talking about these words I command you so that you love one another. Now, however, you're in a world where there's also going to be hate. I just talked to you a whole bunch about love for 17 verses, but you're living in the world. Now, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, for that reason the world hates you. So let's understand back to our model I've been giving you for the last, I guess, couple of months. Okay, there is that which is heavenly, right? And that which is earthly. We got that which is spiritual and that which is flesh. We got that which is above and that which is below. Where is the world considered? That's the below. That's the flesh. That's the world. We have been called out of the world, out of the below, to connect with the above, with the heavenly, with the spiritual, and now we look different to the world. We act different to the world. The world now notices we're not like them. Okay? I just had a thought. Sometimes you probably look at me going, I wonder what's going on. Rabbi's head's just... You guys remember the Invasion of the Body Snatchers movie? I know, I come up with weird analogies. Somebody said the other day, I didn't make a movie reference or a song reference. You'll probably get both today, okay? Do you remember at the end of the movie, there were a few people that weren't switched over, and those that were could tell and notice and go, ah, it's one of them, right? That somehow they were different? We're different. Your friends who knew you your whole life know you're different now. Your family looks at you, knows something's different now. You've changed. And you look and act and they know you're different. There's something about you that they know you're different. Different makes people uncomfortable. Okay? Whether it's race, whether it's handicaps, whether it's whatever, it makes you you know, because a handicapped person often makes people around them uncomfortable. If you're of a certain race and you're in a group of people of a different, they may be uncomfortable with you, you may be uncomfortable with them. It could be anything. Different makes us uncomfortable. Okay? Maybe you're in a room full of really smart people and you're not that smart. You may be uncomfortable. I'm just saying. I know people have told me that. They've been in places where they just feel like, I feel really uncomfortable because all you guys are so smart. Now, but you're looking at it the wrong way. Whatever it is, you know, I've been uncomfortable in conversations with a whole bunch of guys that knew everything there was about taking apart a car, and I didn't know anything about how to change my own oil. That's not true. I can change my own oil. I never do, but I can. Maybe. The filter might be a different problem. Okay, no. But you understand, I could be uncomfortable because I don't fit into the conversation or I don't fit in some way. Different makes you uncomfortable. Either because you're the one that's different or because others think of you as different. So the world, let's change that now. Don't think of it as people. Okay, because people can flow between the world and the above, between the below and the above, between the flesh and the spirit. The world is the below, is the fleshly, the earthly. He says, if the below hates you, the people that are in that space, that mindset, that's their connection. He says, know that it hated me first. Because the below is a rejection of the above. You know, we have that in John 1. Probably turn there, I guess. Let's see. In verse 10, John 1:10 says, he was in the world and the world came to be through him, and the world did not know him, didn't have a relationship with him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. By the way, his own in this verse is before he came in the flesh. It wasn't coming to the apostles or, as Christianity would think, the Christians. This is, he came to those he created, people, and they did not receive him. Remember, he doesn't put on the flesh suit for another couple of verses in verse 14. This is chronological from verse 1, before there was existence. There was just the Father and the Word. He said, but they didn't receive him. Why? Because the below didn't receive the above. Only few individuals. And we see that starting in Genesis. There's only a few of the individuals. The rest reject. Now, he refers to that rejecting as hate. I know hate's a very strong word. So when he says, if the world hates you, maybe better translated, rejects you, shuns you, marginalizes you, whatever, discounts your value. He says, don't be surprised. They do that to me too. They did it to me before they did it to you, he says, verse 18. See, 25 minutes. We just started covering one verse. Okay. He says, if you were of the below... The below or the world, the flesh, the earthly, would love its own. You had friends that used to love you very nicely, and family members that loved you very nicely, and now all of a sudden they treat you like an enemy. Did they change? No, you did. You're not of them anymore. You're with them, but you're not of them. And they sense that. You've changed. They don't appreciate at this point yet that it's a good change. That's a positive change. But you are different. He says, If you were like them, they would not hate you. They would love you because you'd be like them. But because you are not of the world, but so if you're not of the world, then what are you? You're of the above. You're of the heavenly. You're of the spiritual. He says, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, for that reason the world rejects you, hates you, doesn't get it. They treat you the way they do. Now remember, he says, I chose you out of the world. We're called to be set apart. Come out of her, my people. What's the her? Don't get into the technicalities. Is it the church? Is it the Catholic Church? Is it just her is the world. Come out of the world, the below, the fleshly, the earthly. Come out of it and be set apart. Kadosh. What does kadosh mean? It means set apart for the purpose of serving the Almighty. You have a purpose. It doesn't mean that you have to be standing up here teaching. It doesn't mean you have to be in ministry. Your purpose as a branch is to bear fruit. That is, if you ever wanted to know, people say, well, I don't know my purpose. Bear fruit. That's your purpose. You are set apart, called out to bear fruit. Observe, obey, guard, keep the commands. Do it in a way that's Yeshua-like, letting this mind be in you that was in Yeshua Messiah, Philippians 2:5. That bears the fruit of Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. The world doesn't behave that way. The world doesn't submit to his authority, and the world doesn't bear the fruit of the Spirit either. So you need to bear the fruit of the Ruach, and the fruit of submission and obedience to the covenant, the fruit of the covenant. What's the fruit of the covenant? You eat differently now. You keep different days. You treat each other hopefully differently. There are commandments, do's and don'ts. You understand them. You do the do's and you don't do the don'ts. This isn't rocket science. He said, I didn't call the geniuses of the world. You don't have to be a genius to figure this out. Don't eat that. Okay, that's simple. During these days, eat this, like unleavened bread. Keep these days. Don't keep those days. Don't do to me what they do to their gods. You know, we have that teaching, right? Do not do as they do. Thank you. Man, it's too many of these things to remember. All right, that one's a long time ago. All right, do not do as they do. Uncle Bob probably remembers the first time I did it back 20 years ago. Okay? So, and by the way, if anybody wants to know if I'm any different than then, you can always ask him. I think he'll tell you this is the kinder, gentler version than what I was 20 years ago. But anyway, you know, this is something that we really have to understand. He's trying to get us to understand our relationships, right? Remember, this is a message that he's giving. He's talking to his friends now, he describes them, right? He's talking to his disciples. This is what he wants them to understand right before he's about to get killed. Okay, they're about to take him, arrest him, and everything else. And he wants them to understand, look, you need to understand this stuff. This is important. It's a relational thing. I'm not going to be here. So being with me has been like a whole different trip for them, right? They're walking with him and being with him. It's like, it's not like everyday normal life in the world. But you're going to be in this thing called the below, but you can't be of it. And in not being of it, the below, the world is going to see you different and they're not going to like it. They're going to treat you badly because of it. You need to know that. He says, remember the word, verse 20, that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they shall persecute you too. And if they have guarded my word, they would guard yours too. But all this they shall do to you because of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Now let's understand, we're going to end with that verse here before we go into the next place. That's all we're going to do in John 15. So we finish this part. The rest of it gets into something else. But let's understand what he's trying to say here. He says, look, remember the relationship that we have. He didn't say, remember the word I said to you. As a servant and follower of mine, you can expect gold dust to fall into your hands and diamonds to come out of your belly button. And the world is going to be wonderful, and there's going to be doing nothing but walking in favor. Sorry, I know one person that says it that way. You probably all know who I'm talking about. Anyway, I'm just walking in favor. I got to blink more when I do that. Okay. Look, he's saying, look, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. So don't think, some people have come to me after they've made this choice, they've started walking this out, and they, even when they went in the water, and they wondered why, are they doing something wrong? I go, why? Because people are persecuting me, and life didn't just turn into this wonderful new, well, did you not read the small print? Actually, you know what? It's all the same size print. See, you read the part about all the blessings and everything. You didn't realize that he said, but if you're following me and you're in the world, they're going to persecute you. They're going to treat you badly because they treated me badly because the world and I don't mesh. The world has to change from being the world to match up with him. You don't match up with him when you're in the flesh, when you're in the below, when you're in that mindset. That's when you fall short. That's when you have to repent. To match up with him, you have to transform from a person of the below, of the world, of the flesh, from the earthly into the heavenly, the above, the spiritual. There's a transformation. And it's not a transformation like, you know, the caterpillar that goes into the cocoon and just comes out a butterfly, because the butterfly is never going to turn around and become a caterpillar again. You're trying to become Yeshua-like, but you can be very you-like anytime you want. It doesn't take a whole lot for you to stop being Yeshua-like and become back to being you. Okay, so don't think, see, we think about this idea of transforming as being sort of a one-time step. Boom, I transformed, because that's what Christianity sells everybody. Make your altar call, believe in Messiah, and now you are saved. There's no sin anymore for you. You're good, whatever. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. You've all heard all that. But this is not that journey. That's not the reality. That's not truth. It's mixed. They have the truth. There is a Messiah. He did die. He is resurrected. He's just sitting at the right hand. And you need to know him. You need to know, have a relationship with him. And John 15, he's explaining the relationship. Now, lots of places he does, but this is one of the really good places he explains it. That relationship is one of love. Okay, that's why we call this love in Torah, but it's always connected to Torah observance, right? He says, if you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. There's the connection between love and Torah. You can't get away from those connections. Now, that's not a worldly, fleshly, earthly concept. That's a heavenly concept. That's from the above. That's spiritual. Not spiritual like you learned in the church. Spiritual meaning it's the way it was intended to be in its fullness. Our relationship was, this is telling us, this is what the full relationship should look like. What love should look like. Obedience with the fruit of the Spirit. Trusting emunah level submission in the fruit of the Spirit. I didn't say gifts of the Spirit, I said fruit of the Spirit. See, that's been confused to you too, the way the church told you, that somehow this idea of gifts of the Spirit has anything to do with fruit of the Spirit. It has none to do with that. Everybody, well, let me rephrase that. No matter what you read about gifts of the Spirit, it never says that everybody gets them. Okay? Not everybody does this, not everybody does that. Paul explains. Guess what? But everybody gets the fruit of the Spirit if you're going to transform it to Yeshua. That's an everybody thing. In Revelation 12, 17, all right? You guys all know the verse, hopefully. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to fight with the remnant of her seed, those guarding the commands, Torah observance, and possessing the witness of Messiah. So you possess, how do you possess the witness of it? You know he exists. You know he's Messiah. You know he was resurrected. You know he's at the right hand. You know he died for you to provide the opportunity for you to have salvation. But is there really, I think we could even say here, the witness of Messiah is the idea of walking it out in the fruit. Having the commandments, but with the aspect of the fruit. I think that's the big deal there. But this is, now we've gotten all the way to, from Messiah's not dead yet, giving this little message to, I shouldn't say little, it's a critical message to the disciples, all the way here in Revelation, this is the end. End time events, real end time events. Watch it now, Rabbi, you're about to get into eschatology. No. All right. And at the end, who was he talking about? Those that are Torah observant with the fruit, who understand. Because you're not going to have the fruit without Messiah, with understanding Messiah. You have to have a relationship with Messiah for that. That's talked about in the context of Messiah. So when it says the witnesses of Messiah, then you can understand these things. By the way, the witnesses also are John 15. You know what he said in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. You know what Messiah said. You have that witness. And that's critical that we understand that. So back to John 15. So he says here, remember what I said. A servant's not greater than his master. There's, again, the relationship you need to understand, which means that you don't get to decide the things that the master decides. He tells us at least three or four times in the Old Testament, do not add or take away. Why? Because that's a master-level thing, not a servant-level thing. We have one master. He said, do this, don't do that. Your job as a servant is to do this and not do that. You don't get to alter it, add to it, or take away from it. But we see this in the two biggest proponents of this book. The Jews have had a challenge adding to it, and the Christians have had a problem taking away from it. This is a big problem. Actually, they both have done the other side too. The Jews will take away the idea that Messiah is Messiah. They try to hide that. And the Christians want to add all kinds of things. Okay? And so they're both doing both problems to some degree. We're trying to get back to not be Jews and not be Christians, but to become covenanted Israel. As he gave us in the Word and as he taught it in the Word. So we're not going to add and we're not going to take away. And that's the key. So we have to remember, we are not the master. We are the servant. I may have authority. Yeshua had tremendous authority and said, I don't do anything but the master above me tells me to. So all of us, to be in authority, have to remember we're also under authority. Now he says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. If they had guarded my word, they would guard yours too. He said, they're not going to listen to you. They didn't listen to me. So don't be, you know, frustrated and surprised that they don't listen to you. He says, but all this shall they shall do to you because of my authority, my reputation, who I am. It's not about my name. They're not going to do all this to you because they know my name. Like they actually know that, the literal, like his name or something. Go back to the teaching, no other name. It's about who he is. He said, they're going to do all of this to you because of who I am. Because of my authority, my name, my reputation. Okay? My name as in, like, some people, you know, have a good name, they've done, or some people have a bad reputation or a bad name, or what you can bring shame or honor to the name of the family that you belong to. You've shamed our name, you know, a parent may say to a child. He said, because of who I am, all this they're going to do to you because of who I am, because they do not know, they don't have a relationship with him who sent me. So how are they going to accept? Look, I'm telling you, they're not going to accept you because they don't accept me. Well, they didn't accept me because they didn't know the one who sent me. You see, it still goes all the way up the list. It starts with them not understanding the Father. So how could they understand the Son? If they don't understand the Son, how are they going to understand the students of the Son? So they're not. And so when I speak to those in the world, and by the way, they can be Christians, they can be Jews, they're not going to understand if they don't understand the Father. And they don't understand the Son. That's why you got to listen to that Father and Son teaching until you get it. That's one of those teachings I know people have had to listen to multiple times because it's hard to get. Why is it hard to get? Because it's swimming upstream against what you always believed. It's not hard to get. It's not complicated. But it's going upstream against something you've always believed that doesn't match up with what I'm telling you and reading you from Scripture. And so I've had people call me and they said, I understand what you said, but I don't understand what you said. I can't, because it's a struggle against the indoctrination that they've already received. But Yeshua is telling you, if you don't understand the Father and the Son, you're not going to understand any of this stuff. You got to understand who they are, what they're doing, what your relationship is. Because he says, because they did not know him, knowing, right? That relational thing. Man, you probably thought before you ever met me, I never knew that word was so important. The knowing. You know, we talk about this. I quoted this the other day, I guess during Torah study. I'm going to quote it again in John 8. When he talks about, in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Actually, in 31, it says, if you stay in my word, you are truly my disciples. And so it starts where this goes back to John 15 also. He says it here in John 8 first. You first have to recognize that you have to stay in the word, and if you stay in it, you are my disciples. Exactly what he's saying in John 15. No different. You know that. But then he connects it to the idea of truth. And you shall have a relationship with truth. And because you have a relationship with it, that will set you free from what? All the lies that have bound you up to that point. It's not going to set you free because you know the truth. And Christianity, what does Christianity teach you the truth is? That Yeshua is Messiah. They use the J word, whatever. But they call him Messiah, right? That's the truth. And so now we're free. We're set free. Free from what? No, just free. You're just free now. Right? You're as free as a bird. There you go. I'll give you a song reference. Now. You're as free as a bird now. Okay. Okay? But that's what they think. They think that now they're just free. No. He also tells you that you are the slave to whom you serve. You were not set free in general. I talk to you guys about that every time I do a mikvah. I said, you need to know that you're not being set free of all masters, but you're choosing to be set free from one to go voluntarily be slave to the other. Yeshua says, you are servants. A servant is not greater than his master. Now, he did say, I'm no longer call you servant, but friends. But you're friends in the same context. Friends is the relationship of servants amongst each other. But we're still servants of the Most High. Yeshua says, you are now just like me. We still serve the Father. I have a responsibility above you for certain things, but we're friends. I have a responsibility for certain things, and you guys are doing whatever you're doing, and we can still be friends. I still have a different responsibility than you do, but we can be friends. And so he's saying, look, there's only one on a whole different level. That's the Father. And we all serve him. And he's trying to make this point. So hopefully we can kind of glean that as we're going forward, is that this is the relational thing he wants us to understand. He wants us to get this love thing connected to Torah observant thing related to how the flow feeds us from the gardener tending the garden with the vine being the source of all of our nourishment, and we are branches feeding off of that vine with the role of bearing fruit. It's a love relationship. He loves us enough to tell us what we need to know, how to treat each other and how to treat him. If you don't get that, you haven't been keeping the commandments. Because if you're keeping them, you get it. You recognize it's out of love he gave us the instructions. See, that's one thing the Jewish community has far and above the other communities. They don't keep the commands because they have to. They love the idea that they get to. I'm not talking about your secular Jews. Okay, I was mostly raised with a bunch of those. I get that. But I'm talking about your believing, like who believe in the system that they're in, they're actively participating Jewish community, they believe that they are honored with the opportunity to keep the commandments. And they cherish that he chose them to do that. Do we do that? Do we appreciate that we get to keep them? That we get to know that they're there? That we get to know what he expects? I mean, some of you know what it was like not too long ago to be walking around lost in life. Isn't it nice to now have a path and have clarity of vision and know where you're going and know why you're here? I'm just saying. It seems to me that makes a lot of sense. But we have to understand this is all a relational thing. And it all comes back to what? An understanding love and commandment keeping. And where that fits into this whole relationship thing. We have some time left here, plenty, so let's go to John 14. We're going to go backwards here a little bit and go to verse 1. I want to cover probably the whole chapter here, okay? Sometimes I like to go chronologically to give you the flow. Sometimes I think it's better that we did 15 first, and I want you to understand what the base was for all of that. It starts off in verse 1 with, "Let not your heart be troubled." Anybody have a troubled heart? All of us probably from time to time. If you do, it's because you haven't fully embraced what he's talking about here. He says, believe in Elohim and believe also in me. If your heart is troubled, I'll tell you where the struggle is. You don't really fully believe in Elohim or Messiah. You mostly do. You partially do. I'm not picking on you. If you fully believed, then you would fully have the emunah, the belief that everything happens because he causes or allows it to happen, and you'd have that full faith and trust, bitachon, and so there'd be no reason to have a heart that's troubled. You would know that it's all under control. So this is, again, his admonitions to his disciples. Remember, we talk for context, like who's talking, who's he speaking to? This is Yeshua to his disciples. Where are they? This is right after the supper. The supper was in chapter 13. And so here he's talking to them. He says, look, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me, believe in Elohim, believe also in me. Now he's going to help them understand what's going on. Now remember, previous to this, he said, I am going to be leaving you, and where I'm going, you're not able to come. He says that in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while. This is back in chapter 13. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You seek me. As I said to the Yehudim, you shall seek me, but where I'm going, you're unable to come. Now I say also to you. So now their hearts are starting to get troubled. What do you mean you're going someplace we can't come? He said, you're not understanding the way this all works. I have to explain it to you. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim, also believe in me. Because in my Father's house are many staying places, many rooms, whatever way you want to read that. And if not, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. So he's giving them, again, a physical metaphor that they can understand. What is he really saying? He's saying, the Father has a plan, and there's a place for you in that plan. But I have to go and prepare that place for you. There's things that I need to do in the plan to have things ready for you to be a part of that more. It's not about going to heaven. It's not about a physical building with rooms in it. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. So you get a room in the Father's house. These are not literals. The Father has a plan. He's trying to let them know, look, there's a plan here. He's trying to lay out the plan. He just said, I'm going, you can't come. He says, don't worry about it. There's a place for you in the plan. There's a place for you in the picture of this. There's a space for you in the above. But by the way, you know the above in Revelation comes down to the below. Because that was the whole plan, was to create the world and then bring the above into the world, not for the world to go into the above. It was never the plan for that which is here to go there. Of course, Christianity told you that for years now. We read the end of the story. The above comes down to the below. Right, Revelation 21. And I saw a renewed heaven and renewed earth, for the former heaven was former earth was passed away, and the sea is no more. And I, Yochanan, saw the set-apart city, renewed Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from Elohim, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, see, the booth of Elohim is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Elohim himself shall be with them, and they shall... And with them and be their Elohim. The above is coming here. Okay? Yeah, you can clap for that. And this place has to be prepared. So Yeshua came himself to start a discipling process of preparing this place for the above to come here. So there's a little bit of the above being created on you. So when, listen, okay, more little nuggets for you. When he says, the kingdom of Elohim is at hand. Because people say, well, the kingdom started then. What did he really mean? Could it be that he was saying, there's a little bit of the above that's now here? That I brought the kingdom, I brought a little bit of the above here, and I'm sparking that in you, and you're going to go spark that in a few others? Not the way that Christianity taught you all that. Or most of even the Messianics teach you all that. The kingdom of Elohim is at hand. Yes, because I represent all the kingdom, is what he's saying. Yeshua said, I represent the kingdom. I am the ambassador of the kingdom, and I'm here to start the regathering of the peoples, bring them into covenant, so that the above starts to grow here in the below. Okay? Now does that verse make sense? Because there are a lot of people say, oh no, the kingdom, you know, because people talk about the kingdom is now, or we're in the kingdom now, we're all kings and queens now, because, oh no, no. He started the process of birthing the prepared space for the coming kingdom. Because it doesn't show up till Revelation 21. Even when he's sitting on the throne for 1,000 years, it still hasn't come like it will in Revelation 21. That's him fully transforming this place to be prepared. We're like the forerunners. Okay, the forerunners who are starting to prepare the space. And really what we're being trained to is to be working in the millennium. Go listen to the Millennium and Kingdom teaching. What we're doing now, it's not about saving everybody now, going out and evangelizing and trying to save souls and harvest souls and all this other nonsense out of Christianity. We are getting trained for the millennium. That's when the work really gets done. Go listen to that teaching. We're being trained for the millennium effort. And there will be a lot of work to do. And you will be very busy. But he's preparing you for that now. Because even in the millennium with Yeshua on the throne, the world is not going to be just like, oh, we're so happy he's here. You will. Not everybody else will. Remember, even at the end of the millennium when the Hasatan is released, a whole bunch of them join up with him because they weren't thrilled. Why weren't they thrilled? For the same reason the world is never thrilled with Yeshua, with the Father. They require submission. And if you don't ever want to give up your sovereignty, you're never going to make it. And so those people are always going to have a problem with all of this because I want to maintain my sovereignty. I don't want to do what you... Who made you in charge? No, I want to be in charge of me. That's never going to work. And Hasatan's going to say, oh no, be you, do you, that's great. Come follow me and you can do whatever you want. Isn't that what he always says sitting on your shoulder? Don't you want to do that? You deserve that. You should go do that. Oh, don't worry about that it's against Torah or whatever. But you want to do it. You're a master of your own destiny. You're a master of your own life. You don't need to be a servant. Just like Yeshua, right? What did the Hasatan offer Yeshua? He says, well, just bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdom. I'll give you all the stuff. What do you think he's going to say to all the other people? Well, yeah, listen to that guy. Listen to me. I'll give you all your cities. I'll give you kingdoms. I'll give you whatever you want. And you get to be your own king. That self-sovereignty stuff's going to kill you. Leads to a lake filled with fire. All right? So when he says the kingdom is at hand, you know, he says here in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But you know what? Listen to what he says now. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be too. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Ooh. Now, if you're thinking like a Christian, you think he's talking about heaven. No, he's talking about what the kingdom looks like. The way you know. What's the way? The Torah. The relationship of covenant. Now, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, bear in mind, he's talking about this in the context of, I hate to jump forward in this, but he says in verse 17 that the Father will send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, okay? And he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans, I'm coming to you. But these are all, he's preparing the way for us. He's not just going to prepare a place so that we, people think of him as like a master builder going to build a nice house and build all these rooms for you, and he's preparing it and setting out the linen and everything. What do you think, that's what he's doing? No, I'm going to take this deeper. Verse 2, you know what he's doing? And he explains that in verse 17 when we start, verse 17 where it talks about him coming into you and what the Spirit is and everything else. He's preparing you as a place. Do you not know that you are the dwelling place of the Ruach? Is that what John tells us in Corinthians? Do you not know that you are the dwelling place? He's going so that he can, he says, if I don't go, then I can't give you the help that I need to give you. Because I'm going to do that through the Ruach, through my indwelling you. So for you to get prepared, you need the help I'm going to give you. Not just my physically being here and doing things and you're watching me and I'm teaching you stuff, but I'm going to be with you 24/7. You'll have access to me all the time. In my Father's house. So we are all, by the way, in him. He's not just in us, right? So in my Father's house, the kingdom, there's a place for you. But you're not prepared to be in that place. I have to go so that I can prepare you to be in that place. Did you follow that? Is that different than you've heard? I've got to go. Now you can clap. Because then I can do the work in you from that place of connecting through the Ruach with you. And not just you, but instead of working with 12 or just however many could sit on a hill and listen to me, I can work with everybody that I'm calling at the same time. I won't be restrained to the physical flesh body and how many people can hear me speak. So he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself. But now I'm going to be receiving you when you've been prepared to be like me. Then I'm going to come and receive you. Because right now, you're not ready to live in my place. Okay, you're not clean. You're not kadosh. You're not set apart. All right? You still smell like the world. Right? You got that below fleshly worldly stink all over you. You can't be in there like that. I got to prepare you for that so that you can be there. This is the same conversation I have with all these people that keep thinking, well, you know, he's coming, you know, with the blood moons, or he's coming with September 23rd, all the times they thought that every year, whatever it is. Does the body look ready? Does the covenanted community look ready for him to show up this week, this month, next year, whatever? Are we prepared for that? No. Which is why I find it very hard to, you know, buy into any of those, this is why he's coming this year stuff. And there's a lot of that happening right now. Why he's coming this April, this Passover, or whatever it is. I won't be upset, by the way, if I'm wrong. If he comes, I'll be happy. All right? And I'm not becoming a false prophet here because I'm not naming dates. I'm just telling you I can't see it happening on those dates because I can't see the body. I look at the body. All these people are looking at the moon and the stars, and Jupiter was spinning this way in Virgo and blah. What? I'm looking at the actual body. And we got a lot of work to do. I don't think we're ready. Now, of course, my opinion matters zero, so don't put any weight to that. But I think we all agreed that that was the case. All right? He says, I go and prepare a place for you, so I come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be too. Oh, wait, no. Follow this. He didn't say, I'm going to call you to heaven. He said, I am going to return and then you can be with me. So you're going to be with me where? He's coming here. And I'm going to receive you to myself. Where? Here. So that you can be with me. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Second started to ride straight on till morning. I'm kidding. Peter Pan joke. Because it's not like you have to figure out how to go there. Okay, you don't have to figure out how to go there. You got to figure out what to do to be what gets to be where he is. Because if you're what, if you've transformed, wherever he is, whatever that looks like, you'll be there. It doesn't matter if we get any of those other pieces wrong. If you become that, wherever he is, you'll be there. He says, wherever I am, you'll be there. Wherever that is. That's what matters. All right? In verse 5, Thomas says, Master, we do not know where you're going, so how are we able to know the way? Yeshua clarifies it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to Father except through me. If you had known me, had a relationship with me, you would have known my Father too. And from now on, you know him and you have seen. Okay, I'm not going to get more into this. We'll stop here because it's already an hour and 5 minutes into this. But just, do we see how this is going? All right? He says, he has shown us the way. So what way do we have? The truth, the Torah, the light, the word. There's a path. The path is not just believing in his existence, which is the primary point of Christianity. Believe he exists. You know the devil believes he exists, so do the demons. As a matter of fact, they know it's much more real than you think it is. Some of us don't even understand just how real that is. They know. They know exactly how real he is. We get challenged sometimes. Let's go before the Father. Father, we come before you, and Father, we're just wanting to be in the relationship described here in John 15 and 14. We want to love you and have you love us. We want to have you smile and be proud of us, and we want to be able to hear the words, well done, good and trustworthy servant. We want to be able to be prepared to go and be in the place you've prepared for us. We want to be clay, moldable in the hands of the master potter. Father, help us to never fall into self-sovereignty, but to truly understand our role as servants to you and friends to Yeshua, and to understand our role and place in being those that bear fruit. May we always be nourished from the vine and bear fruit. Father, be patient with us, please. Have compassion and mercy as we struggle with the below, with the flesh, with the world. Help us to truly embrace not being of, even while we're in the world. So, Father, we need to understand and help us to truly embrace that we are now a small representation of the above dwelling here in the below. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all glory and honor as we come before you in the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.